I want to go to chapter 5. If you're looking for 1 John, it's over there next to Revelation. Back your book. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 14 and 15 here. Here's what it says. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, I want to talk about prayer today. Just the Lord laid it on my heart about us praying, because sometimes folks will pray and say, well, I don't know, you know, why God's not answering my prayer and what don't, you know. And please understand this. When it comes to prayer, everything's in God's timing. Amen. It's not on your timetable. It's on God's timetable. But I want us to look at some things, because sometimes we may be the problem. Okay, and so we're just going to look at some things. And I want you to notice here, first of all, it says, if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have whatsoever we ask. Now, here's the problem with that right there, okay? Most people don't understand and know that God's Word is God's will. Now, I think most of you all here, I've said it enough in this house, if you don't know that by now, then I've failed as a pastor. Because God's Word is God's will. Now, here's the thing. A lot of folks, especially church folk, have mistakenly taken James chapter 4, verse 15, and messed it and tried to apply it to prayer. So I want us to go over there, and I want us to look at this. Go to James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. And so let's just kind of go through this so we can see it. James chapter 4. Now look at verse 13 here. It says, go to now, ye that say today, excuse me, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue their year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Excuse me. I don't know what's going on. Let me back that up. He said, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Now, I want to show you here. I want to give this to you in the Message Bible, because the Message Bible will help us just a little bit to understand. Listen to what it says in the Message, and then we'll talk about it. In verse 15 through 17, here's what the Message says. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Now, what James is talking about here, when he's talking about you ought to say if it's the Lord's will we do that, is talking about making plans. See, when you make plans without God, then you're leaving God out of the picture, and so you're out here on your own. And that's what he's talking about. That's why the Message says it like this. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own plans. You're saying, this is what I'm going to do, right? This is not concerning prayer. This is talking about plans that you make. Now, when we're talking about over here and praying in 1 John, he says we asked according to God's will. Well, God's will is His Word. Okay, I'm going to show that. I'm going to prove that to you here just in a minute, but I want you to understand that. Here we're talking about making plans. You know, it's kind of like this. You have to know the difference, because let's say you want to change jobs, and maybe you're looking for a job and you get two job offers, right? And here you are, you're trying to make the decision then, which job do I take? Well, you see, that's one of those deals right there where you pray and you ask God's will in that situation. Because how many knows you can look in the Bible and the Bible won't say you're supposed to work for so-and-so company, right? So now we're seeking God. We're asking God to show us and give us a peace. Sometimes, you see, we won't pick God to speak audibly to us, but He doesn't. But He'll give us a peace about something. And so we're trying to choose. And we say, God, open the right door and close the wrong door. Give us a peace about where we're supposed to go. Give us a peace about doing. See, that we want God's will in that situation, right? Okay. See, but what happens is, see, religion has taught us anytime we pray, we're supposed to say, if it be thy will, O Lord. You know, and I mean, you know, that's why folks don't get healed. It really is. I've got some hindrances to prayer that I'll get into just in a minute. But they'll pray, Lord, if it be thy will, heal me. Well, see, what you just said is, I don't know if it's your will or not, Lord. So I'm not praying a prayer in faith. Come on now, because I don't know, right? I'm going to show it to you in a minute. Here's the thing about it. God's Word already tells us, and I'll give you some scriptures in a minute, that it's His will to heal. So when I pray, Lord, if it be your will, heal me, then what I'm saying is I don't know what your word says, God, so I can't pray. You cannot pray in faith unless you have scripture to back it. So if you don't know, then you can't pray in faith. Right? You see, you can pray, Lord, if it's your will, bless me. That's wrong. You need to thank God that you're already blessed, number one. And thank Him for the blessings on your life because He's already blessed you. It is His will for you to be blessed and He's already done it. Amen. You see, so it's real easy if we're not careful. We can be earnestly praying. Now, and please, if you've prayed like this, don't get angry. This is to help you. You know, if I'm doing something a particular way, then it's wrong. Then there's a right way to do it and it's going to give me success. Then I want to do the right way. Don't you? Come on, I've been around folks, and we've worked here before, and done be doing something, and one person be trying to do something, and you know just fighting and struggling, having a hard time, and somebody else walk up, you know, and say, let me try that. Well, you know, stubbornness will cause you not to want to. Right? Come on, any of you men say I started this, I'm going to finish it. Come on, that's just kind of what we do sometimes, and that's what people do sometimes. But we've been doing things before, and one be, you know, just he's sweat rolling, he's aggravated and mad and can't get it done. Somebody else walk up and just walk and just. Can I tell on us, Charles? Can I tell on you? Is it all right? I like to tell on Charles. Charles don't care. He called me the other day and he said, Pastor, I'm up here and we're working on cleaning some on this deep fryer up here. We're getting it ready for what's getting ready to go on. And he said, I can't get the pilot light lit. I can't get it lit at all. And I said, well, Charles, are you turning the little knob before you push it in on pilot? It operates like old fashioned gas hot water heaters and that kind of thing, some furnaces and all that. But he said, yep. He said, I'm turning around there where it says pilot, where I can push that button in. And he said, I said, what, do you hear the guy? He said, I can't hear anything. Now, don't take that, okay? Because Charles can be in the back seat and you can be talking in the front seat and you'll be talking about something. And if you miss Charles, speak up and he'll start the subject again because he didn't hear you the first time. So I didn't take that, but I said, you're pushing the button. I said, it's not lighting up. He said, no, it's not doing a thing. I said, okay. And so we got up here the next day. I came up and was up here. He said, I want to know how to light that thing. And so he came up, and we walked up there, and I turned around. He said, I did that. I pushed in the button. He said, I did that till my finger was about to fall off. And then I took the striker and put it up where the pilot light was at. And it went and lit. He said, oh, I've been putting it down there. He was putting it, he wasn't even putting the fire where the pilot light was at. Okay. If you don't know, you don't know. Right? So when we don't know, if we don't know, we don't know. He could have never got it lit while he was trying. He was putting it down on where the main burners was at. You know, and it's not his fault. The pilot light's way away from that thing. So, you know. But what I'm trying to say when it comes to prayer, we need somebody sometimes to show us where the pilot light's at. Right? We need to understand the will of God. And what is the will of God versus what James said about making plans? There are times that you want to ask God's will in a situation. Right? If the Word doesn't give you the answer, and then that's a time that you can ask Him, God, we want Your will in this thing. Right? Come on now. You know that it's a good time to ask God if it's His will when you're selecting a mate. A husband or a wife. God is, I want your perfect will in this thing. Right? Because this is a lifetime partner you're getting, contrary to what the world thinks anyway. So we have to, I wanted to just show you that so that that you can see that. So praying the will of the Lord is praying in accordance to the Word, what the Word says. Now, jump over with me. You're right there in James chapter 4. Jump over here to James chapter 5. And let's look at verse 13 here. James chapter 5, verse 13. And he begins to start talking about prayer here. And he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, can I just stop here just a second? Because James is not talking about if you got the sniffles, you need to call the elders of the church to come lay hands and anoint you with oil. He's talking about people that are sick and can't get to church. See, you're looking at me funny. It's amazing the folks that are too sick to come to church, but they make it to work. Well, you know, here's the thing. You know, if you need somebody to pray for you, what better place than come to church? Now, if you're at that place where you're not able to get out, then that's all right. Call us. We'll come lay all on you. Amen. We'll come and pray with you. We don't have a problem with that. You know, if you're in the hospital, you can't get out, right? That's a good time. You can call and say, I need you to come pray with me. And understand this, though. You know, prayer has no distance. You know, a lot of folks get hung up on that. You know, but still there's the prayer of faith, which I'm going to show you here just in a second. But James is talking about some methods here. And one of those is calling your elders together, get him to come and you know, lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. But now look at verse 15 here, because this is what you need to see. He says, let them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if you've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I want you to see, and I want to make emphasis here, that it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. Come on now. It's not the anointing with oil. Come on now. That is part of a process there. You can have the elders come and lay in. And there's nothing wrong with being anointed with oil. You know, we find it all through the Bible. But notice it's the prayer of faith. You can pour oil on your head till you got oily hair. And that's not what will take care of your sickness. If you're not praying a prayer of faith with it. Come on now. See, some folks, we've anointed houses before where people have bought houses. And you know, maybe the people that were there before, there were some bad spirits around or whatever. We've actually went and anointed windows. But here's the thing. I don't just go anoint the windows and walk out. I pray a prayer of faith before I leave that place and command every spirit to leave and not come back. And I do it in faith. And I get in agreement with the family that's there, because they got to be in agreement with that or it'll just come right back. Because they own the house, not me. Right? So there's that prayer of faith with that. Okay? But I want you to see that it's the prayer of faith. Now, if it's the prayer of faith, what's that mean then? Well, we know that the Bible teaches us, Romans 10:17, right? Faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So a prayer of faith is a prayer that includes the Word in it. It's backed by the Word. It's not just some happenstance prayer that somebody makes up. It's not some poem that somebody makes up to sound pretty. I've heard people pray before, and man, it just sounded like they had just written this most wonderful prayer, but it didn't have a lick of faith in it. because it didn't have any word in it. Come on, folks. You see, so we have to understand it's a prayer of faith. And then he goes on and he says this, you know, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now understand, when it comes to confessing your faults, you have to have a little wisdom there. Come on now. You need to find people that you know are prayer warriors, people that are people of faith, people that got a mouth they can keep shut. You got to be careful who you confide in about things. Some folks take a prayer request as a gossip session. Right? I've been there and done that. I know how that works. You know, most prayer chains are gossip chains. Come on now. Don't get mad at me because We have to make sure that we understand what's the right ways, you know. And so let me just go ahead, since I said prayer chain, and just get into this. It's a wonderful thing when everybody prays. Okay, it's a wonderful corporate prayer. Man, there ain't nothing like it. Okay, it's great. Again, I've talked about this the other day. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, the more people praying, the stronger the prayer, the stronger the anointing. Here's the thing. You have to be careful about worrying your prayers. That's what the New Living Testament says over in James chapter 1. He says people who worry their prayers, and we're going to look at that scripture in just a minute. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, if you pray seven times for something, he said you prayed six times in unbelief. What? Come on. You know. No, see, you've got to understand. If you really pray in faith, once you pray the first, and this is the confidence we have in Him, right? That if we ask anything according to His will, so if I pray according to the Word, then I've asked according to His will. It says we know He hears us and we know we have His petitions that we ask of Him. So if I go back right back again and ask again, I apparently didn't believe the first time or the second time or the third time, right? So you got to be careful about when you start this. Well, you know, let's get a prayer chain started. Well, it's good to let everybody know to pray. But be careful that you don't believe it's already a done deal because God said it was. Right? Come on now. So you have to be careful. If I'm the one that needs the prayer, we're going to pray. I may tell you, y'all pray. This is what's going on. And then I'm not going to ask you anymore. Now, here's what I would like for you to do. Rather than pray again, I would like for you to lift up your hands every now and then and say, thank you, Lord, that pastor's healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We've already prayed, and according to your word, he's already healed. And I just thank you for his healing in Jesus' name. What am I doing? Now I'm watering that prayer. I'm still, because that says, if you'll look at that, it goes on and it says, the effectual, fervent, continual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And see, a lot of people think because it says continual that you just keep on praying the same prayer over and over. No, no, no. You keep it before the throne with praise and worship and thankfulness, thanksgiving. It's already a done deal. You don't ask again. I'm trying to help you some here. Because if you have to ask again, apparently you didn't believe it. Either you didn't believe it was going to happen or you don't believe God heard you. And neither one of those are true. If you prayed according to the Word of God, according to His will, then He both heard you and it's going to happen. Amen. Again, we got to look at timing. But this is the reason a lot of times we see people pray and things just don't come to pass. So we have to be careful. When it comes to the prayer of faith, like concerning sickness, and I told you I'd give you some scriptures, so I will here. Just a couple, because it says the prayer of faith will raise up the sick or save the sick. Mark chapter 16, there from 15 on down through 18, talks about these signs will follow them that believe. And it goes on and it says they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, with that laying on of hands is always a prayer of faith. Okay, we be healed in Jesus' name. Why do we say, would you say, be healed as a prayer of faith? Because the Bible says, of course, in 1 Peter 2:24, that by His stripes you were healed. Okay? So I have Scripture now for my prayer of faith that God's Son Jesus Christ was striped for my healing. So I can use those Scriptures when I pray. Now, we can go on here. Notice that it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. A lot of folks have a problem with that. All that a righteous man is a person that's living right for God. Come on, you're in right standing with God. That's what righteous means. Okay? Now, let's go on. I want to talk about some things here that hinder prayer even for righteous people. Okay? Things that'll hinder, and of course this is in no ways exhaustive, but there's kind of three things that just God brought up into my spirit. Of course, the first one and the biggest one, I think, is doubt. Doubt destroys faith. Doubt is the opposite of faith because doubt is unbelief. Right? Okay, now, in James chapter 1, I told you we'd talk a little bit about it. He's talking about wisdom, but I want to give it to you from the Amplified, but I want to show you some things because we're talking about doubt, and he's talking about asking God, so if we're asking them, it's a prayer, right? He says, if any of you, this is James chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Okay, now let's read on. Only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. Man, it says a whole lot about us doubting or wavering, or not standing fast. So see, when we pray, we have to ask in faith without wavering. Even when we can't see how God will do it, we still have to believe God. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes it's a battle in your mind. Because you're asking for something that you just don't know how in the world it's going to come to pass. Amen. But here's the thing. You're not God. He is. And nothing is impossible for God, right? But see, then the Bible says there's nothing impossible for you if you can believe. So if you're in faith, then it's not impossible for you. Now let me help you here. Two of you can be believing the same thing. And for one, it can be impossible. And for the other, it's not impossible. And the difference is faith. The difference is what you believe. Because Jesus said, if thou can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And see, a lot of people get aggravated. That's just not right. Now, you know that is impossible. Well, it is for you. Because that's what you believe. But I believe with God all things are possible. No matter how bleak it looks. Did you hear me? It don't matter what the world thinks about it. Doctors can walk into a room and just, you know, they can look and say, well, they're just, we give up on them. Now there's no hope. You need to call in the family. And see, if you believe that report, then you better call in the family. But there's a difference. Now understand, if we're talking about us here now, if it's somebody else, you can't override their will. Because I've heard many loved ones, because they love their family, get in there and tell their family, Oh, yes. Yes, I believe God's going to heal me. I believe God's going to heal me. But they really didn't believe God was going to heal them. That the whole time they were making preparations to go home. And then when they die, the family's like, I just don't understand that. We stood in faith. We believed God. We spoke over them. We laid hands. We did everything the Bible tells us to do. Yeah, but see, God can't override their will. He'll do everything He can for you, but when it concerns another person, their will is in play now. And it don't matter how much you will, and it don't matter how much God wills. God will never override their will. He'll never override your will. He created you that way. You have a free will. You choose. That's why God says, I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. That you can live and your family. Okay? So when it comes to prayer, you have to get over in faith and stay in faith and don't doubt. James said you become double-minded when you can't stay in faith. And if you get over into doubt, it's going to cause you to waver back and forth. And he says, don't think anything's going to happen if you do that. See, because you'll see circumstances with your eyes that don't match up with what you spoke out of your mouth. Come on now. You're speaking and you're believing for something and you've prayed and you believe you receive, but then all of a sudden, the dadgone circumstances go just exactly opposite against what you're praying for. Right? See, that's not a time to say, well, I wonder what happened. No, that's a time to say, I thank you, Lord. I'm not wavering one bit. I'm not changing my stance one bit. You're still God, and it don't matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like, no matter what I feel like, no matter what somebody else said, I still believe your word. The prayer of faith, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man, that prayer of faith, that's what availeth much. Amplified says makes dynamic power available. Dynamic power. And so you and I have to stay in faith and believe God and not get over into doubt. Over in Mark chapter 11, if you want to turn over there with me, because that's where we'll be at even for the next one we're going to get into. But in Mark chapter 11, Jesus is teaching, and y'all ought to know this scripture by now, and he goes down and he says, have faith in God. He's teaching faith here, and we're talking about the prayer of faith and praying in faith and not getting in doubt. He's teaching, he says, have faith in God, for whosoever say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart that what he saith will come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he saith. Right? So notice that he says, whoever will say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believe the things he saith will come to pass, he'll have whatsoever he says. You can't doubt in your heart. Now, sometimes your head's going haywire, but you got to know that you know down in your heart. Because what your head's doing is trying to compensate for everything it's seeing. And hearing, and when he's talking about doubt in your heart, he's talking about in your spirit. Okay? Everything else is emotion that's going on there. The soulish air, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and all that's where all the chaos is at. But you get it settled down in your spirit. You got it solid there. And notice there, here, that it talks about, and then it goes on to say, and I want to read it so that you can see it here. In the next verse, in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have them. Believe that you receive. See, again, we're talking faith here. When I pray, I believe I receive it right that moment. Yeah, but Pastor, well, I mean, I didn't feel no different. That don't make any difference. He didn't say you'd feel the difference. He said, believe you receive and you'll have it. Right? See, that again, we're talking about prayer that works now. We're not talking about prayer that you just throw up and say, well, I prayed. I don't know about you, but I want my prayers answered. Amen. I want my prayers answered. And so when I pray, I got to believe I receive. I'll never forget Brother Kenneth Copeland talking about the time he broke his leg. And he had to be out at the airport and had to fly out somewhere and all that. And he stumbled. Gloria had rearranged the furniture And he had come in and didn't turn the lights on and tripped over some furniture where she had moved it around. And he broke his leg. And he demanded all night long. It hurt. But as soon as he did it, as soon as he broke it, he got a hold of it and he said, "Father, I thank your word declares I'm the healed of God. I believe I received my healing." And even he would always quote the time and everything. He looked at the clock, said what time he received his healing, and the whole deal. Let's say he said it's 1 o'clock in the morning. Okay? So he was saying, "Father, I believe I received my healing 1 o'clock a.m. in the morning. I'm the healed of God. Thank you, Jesus, I'm healed." So he went to bed that night, had pain. Pain all night long. Gets up the next morning. When he puts his foot down on the floor, he said, "Man, the pain was just..." And he said, "Father, I thank you. I'm the healed of God. I believe I received my healing at 1 a.m. last night. Thank you, God, I'm healed." Said he struggled, got out of the bed, got a shower, took. He said he had to get ready and had to put boots on. And he said he pulling that boot on, and man, he said, the pain. But he said, "Lord, I thank you. I'm the healed of God. I believe I received my healing at 1 o'clock last night. Thank you, Lord, I'm the healed of God." Went out and got in the car, drove to the airport. And he walked up to where he was supposed to go, be able to go on out to the plane. And he walked up to the attendant and said, "You know what? I believe I received my healing last night at 1 a.m. Thank God I'm the healed of God in Jesus' name." That's what he told them. They probably looked at him like he's crazy. And so he gets out and they take him out and he gets ready to going out to the plane and he's still hurting. Gets out there and the plane's sitting there, pulls up in the vehicle, throws open the door. When he stepped out, he said when his foot hit the floor, there was no pain. When it hit the blacktop. Said he got up, no pain. Said he started jumping in the holler and said, "Thank you, Lord, I was healed last night at 1 a.m. Thank you, God, I am the healed of God." He got on the plane, went about his business. Now, see, for some of you, say, that's just hard for me to believe. That's the problem. It's hard for us to believe. But it's not hard for God. See, isn't it amazing that we believe that God can remove from us our sin and place in us His righteousness and take us to a heaven we've never seen. But we can't believe that He can heal our body when He made them. See, that's because of the natural part. When it comes to believing God and believing that you receive, you've got to get out of the natural. Quit trying to figure out how God's going to do it. That's His business. All my business is to believe I receive. Come on now. Think about it for a minute. Daniel was praying. And he could have quit. But he kept praying. Week after week. 3 weeks. He's praying. Talking to God. What happens? Well, an angel shows up. Says, "I'm here because you started praying. God dispatched me day one. First day you started praying, God sent me with your answer. But I was hindered by the prince of Persia. In the heavenlies, there was a hold up for your answer." And he said, "Michael, the archangel came and fought against him, and I was able to come on through and give you your answer." You see, he could have gotten out and done, "Well, God must not want me to know the answer to this one. God must not want me to have this one." No, there was a hindrance going on. So there is a hindrance spiritually, and we're not going to even get into that. We're just talking about some natural things here if we're not careful we can get into. And doubt's one of those things that we get into. The enemy's always trying to hinder. Please understand that. But doubt's one. Okay? So he says, if we won't doubt, then we can receive. Now, if you go ahead and read on down there, because he's talking about praying, he says, "Therefore, when you stand praying, forgive." Number two thing, unforgiveness. Doubt and unforgiveness. He said, "Forgive others their trespasses against you. For if you forgive not others' trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses against Him." What you refuse to let go of will hold you captive. Unforgiveness is one of those things that is so hard for us. You know why it's hard for us? Pride. Right? How many knows pride's not a good thing in the Bible? Personal pride. Now, you know, being proud you're a Christian, that's a different thing. Right? Pride goeth before destruction, the Holy Spirit before a fall, right? But pride, I refuse to let them believe they won. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about. We get this grudge and hold this grudge against somebody. As long as we're holding that grudge, it's like you putting a big ball and chain on your leg and dragging it around. It's going to be with you everywhere you go. And your Heavenly Father says if you can't forgive, then it's going to hold you in unforgiveness. It's hard. But Pastor, you just don't know what they did to me. Do you know what you did to Jesus? Our sin put Him on a cross and caused Him to be crucified. Our sin caused Him to go to hell and pay the price for us. Did whatever somebody do to you cause you to do that? So if Jesus could look over the people and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How much more should you and I be able to forgive somebody? Now, I'm not telling you that you have to go back and be kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, googie, googie. No, no. But you just forgive, release them from that and release yourself. Father, I'm not going to let this thing bother me anymore. In Jesus' name, I release this right now. I forgive them. Whether they ever speak to me or not, again. Whether they ever acknowledge that they did me wrong or not. I forgive them and I release this now in Jesus' name, and I'm not going to let it bring me down again. Amen. And one of the ways you know that you really have forgiven is when it comes back up, it's not one of those things where you get mad again. It's not one of those things where you want to kill them or anything else. Matter of fact, you'll get to a point after a while you'll feel sorry for them because they're the ones walking around. They know what they did and they'll have to answer for what they did. But you don't want to have to answer for what they did again, do you? See, that's why it's so important for us to forgive. Forgiveness sets you free. But forgiveness also can hinder you, your prayer. Keep you from being able to pray effectively and be able to pray in faith and pray in power because you've got that looming over your head and you refuse to let go of it. It's hard. I'm not going to tell you that it's not hard, but you've got to just decide. I heard a preacher one time talking about, you know, he was his daddy had beat him, abused him, raised him rough, you know, alcoholic. Him and his mom would have to go out and hide in the bushes beside the house whenever his dad would come home just to keep him from killing him. His mom would escape and sometimes they'd go to the neighbor's house and whatever, and they'd have to stay gone until he finally sobered up enough. And I heard him talking about the fact that he was going to church one night and got to church there and there was people that needed some prayer. And he said he got them up, was getting ready to pray with them and pray for them. And he said all of a sudden it just come to him. He just like the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, how can you pray for others and ask other people to forgive other people when you won't forgive your dad for what he did? And so he said, I went upstairs, got in a closet and sat down on a bucket. And he said, I sat right there and I talked to God and argued with God and we went back and forth till I finally made up my mind, God's right and I'm wrong. And he said, right there in that closet, I forgave my dad. And he said, from that point on, I was set free. And he said, I was able to pray for people. When I prayed for people, I saw results. Why? Because he wasn't bound anymore. He had set himself free. So forgiveness is something that will hinder your prayer. So with doubt, you can't have it. Unbelief, you can't have it. Unforgiveness, can't have it. And now this next one you ladies is going to love. This is for you married men. A third thing that will hinder your prayer is for you to dishonor your wife. I want to show it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, things have changed. Times have changed. But I grew up during a time, and I never did see it as much at my house, but I've seen it in places and whatever. But Pastor Rhett grew up with it pretty stern, that, you know, the women, they did, men worked, women took care of the house and whatever, but like it came time to eat, if they were having a dinner, the women would cook and the men sat down and ate first. And then the women, and then the kids, you know. The men were the boss. Now, don't get me wrong. Men, you are the head of the household. But I'm going to read you a scripture in here, man, just to show you that you're the head of the household, but your wife stands right by your side. That you're a one flesh, and you're equal. I'll read this to you in a minute. But I grew up during a time where men kind of lorded over the women. You know. You know, go in there and fix me something to eat. Sits real quiet because it still goes on a lot. Men, you know, I understand you work and I understand that your wife, if they're at home, whatever, that's part of their deal is, you know, to help you so that you can work. Come on now. See, you guys, I know we're living in these liberal times. Okay. But at the same time, everybody's got their part to play. So if the husband's the breadwinner, then it's just right that the wife helps to take care of him. Make sure his clothes is washed. Make sure you're feeding him so he's got energy to go work and make you a living. I understand that most days now women work too. I'm trying to show you here that I grew up under a time where the men didn't show their wives the honor that they should have. Because it was always taught, you know, the man's the head of the house and basically the woman was kind of the servant. And that's not right. And it's still not right. Because when you get married, you two are one. You ask her to marry you. If you'd have wanted you a servant, if you wanted you a slave, you should have hired a slave. But you said you wanted a wife, somebody that you could love and take care of for the rest of your life. And you probably made a vow somewhere, something similar to that, when you got married. And how you'd take care of them, cherish them as long as you both should live. Then after a while, you started treating them like dirt. Come on now. See, that's things that happen. And God says, when you dishonor your wife, you hinder your prayers. I'm going to show it to you from the Scriptures. Okay? Go with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. Now, if you look at verse 6, it's talking about how Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And it goes on and says, you know, women ought to honor their husbands. Okay? Then verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. See that? Now I want to give it to you in the New Living Testament. It says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. See, if you're treating your wife like dirt and you get ready to start praying and asking God for stuff, guess what? God says, what are you doing to my daughter down there? Come on now, how many of you fathers would want to treat somebody and give them things and they're treating your daughter like a dog? Treating them with disrespect like they was less than. So we have to be careful. When we're praying, we need to look at all these avenues. Make sure that we're not in doubt. Make sure that we're not carrying around unforgiveness. And men, make sure you're treating that wife as the princess she is. Amen. Now, wives, that doesn't give you a right to take advantage of their goodness. Come on now, because a lot of times there's a lot of manipulation goes on. Amen. So So, you know, I have to kind of believe that God's saying, you know, it's got to go both ways there. If you ladies are mistreating your husbands, and sad to say that in the times we live in now, that seems to be happening more and more. The women are actually abusing some of these sissy husbands. Come on now. If you're going to be a man, be a man. I'm sorry, I don't buy into all this junk. You're either a man or a woman. You're not. Come on now. See, we're in a mess, church. We're in a mess, and it makes it hard to honor. Come on now. You're looking at me funny. It's hard for a woman to look up to a man that ain't acting like a man. He won't work and take care of his family. Now, don't get mad at me about that. God said that, okay? A man that won't work and take care of his family is worse than an infidel, and he's denied the faith. That's what the Bible says about that. Now, I understand we live in times and everybody wants to live higher and people both have to work or whatever. But I'm just telling you, there's a lot of deadbeats out here that the wives are working. Right? And there's nothing wrong with them. They're perfectly able, but they're laying back and the wives are keeping them up. I got news for you. Me and him would have a big problem. And me and her would have a big problem. Now, thank God it's not that way. Austin's a good provider. Stephanie works too. But I guarantee you that if she told Austin, she said, listen, I'm going to stay home with Lillian and raise her the rest of the time, Austin would say, go for it. It's going to be hard on us, but go for it. Because he's the man of the house. A lot of you men are the men of the house. But it's sad it's not that way everywhere. And so when God's talking about honoring that, he's talking about the man being the man. And here's the thing. When the man is the man, he won't have to ask that woman to honor him. Come on. If he's the man, then he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's showing her that she's the princess, and every princess likes to be taken care of. I just got a feeling a lot of these folks that are into women's lib kind of wish they would get their door open for them every now and then. Come on. Would like to be treated like a lady every now and then. Come on. See, that's what God meant. God meant for that man to cherish that woman and honor her and esteem her highly. And he ought to, because they're the same flesh. And they're equal partners according to the Word in this life. So men, make sure, husbands, make sure that you're honoring that wife so that your prayers are not hindered. Listen, if we want to pray effectively, we have to make sure that we're praying according to the will of God, which is the Word of God, and praying the prayer of faith without doubting, no unforgiveness in our heart, and making sure that we love people the way we're supposed to love people. And when we do, you can guarantee God hears us and He gives us the petitions that we ask. Amen? Stand to your feet with me. It's up to us. How do we want to pray?